We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon a very serious and also precious portion of your word. And pray that the word which you give us this morning may become engrafted to save all of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 1. The book of Hebrews here takes a drastic change in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. And at first, it seems to be quite disjointed, but the more you look at it, the more you realize that it is not. It fits in very, very well with chapter 1. We've mentioned before that we're not 100% positively sure who wrote the book of Hebrews from the human side of things. I believe it was Paul, and in the course of this sermon, I'm going to be referring to him as the writer of the epistle. Now, I'm quite sure that's true, but you can't prove it 100%. So if anybody would have a problem with that, that's fine. But the same thing is going to be true no matter what, because the Holy Spirit inspired whoever did write it, whether it was Paul or somebody else. But I'd like to use Paul as an example of what is written. And the chapter 2 begins with the word then, or therefore rather. It begins with the word therefore, and that word throws us back to chapter 1. And we've spent quite a few weeks on chapter 1, and in my opinion, we would be hard-pressed to find any other chapter in the whole Bible that had the amount of precious gems in it that Hebrews chapter 1 has. At least it would be difficult. There are so many, many precious gems that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 1. And whether Paul wrote it or somebody else wrote it from the human side of things, we believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And whoever did write it had a knowledge of Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, that certainly transcends what I have. And I think we would all agree with that. Whoever wrote this from the human side of things knew their scriptures very, very well. Very, very well. So the second chapter begins with the word therefore, and it starts out with a very severe warning, and then proceeds to a very severe threat. And we're going to look at verse 1 this morning, and then, God willing, next week continue with the other verses. But just to get an overview, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in the King James translation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, you've noticed there's a sudden break here in the way this epistle is being written. There's what we could call a little parentheses, which are in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. And then the epistle is going to pick up where it seemingly left off and go back to comparing Christ with angels again. But in the New Testament, especially, there are evidences that the Holy Spirit used the human writers with their own feelings and sometimes their own abilities and gifts. We could give a lot of examples of this. But one example I believe would be right here, and I'm going to speak of it as if it were Paul, the human writer, which you've already explained, but it doesn't make a whole lot of difference one way or the other. But there are two things that a true prophet is concerned about, only two. And the first thing is this, that he is faithful to his Savior in preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. That's the first thing. And Paul was, in his ministry, he was very faithful to it. The Son of God was faithful to it in his ministry. And we see evidence that Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was faithful to that calling in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, when you preach and teach the whole counsel of God, and this, by the way, is the only qualification that a true prophet has. It's the only thing that we are going to be held accountable for. We are not going to be held accountable for the numbers that were or were not brought in, or for the divisions that may have come or may not have come in different congregations, or certainly for the amount of the budget. It has nothing to do with it. The one qualification is that a man be counted faithful. And along with this, then, is a rather harsh, if you want to use that word, it's probably not a good word, a kind of indifference as far as the results go. The Son of God was faithful in preaching and teaching the truth, and he couldn't have cared less whether people accepted it or whether they didn't. There was a time after one of his sermons where the disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know that the scribes and Pharisees were offended at that?" Well, if the scribes and Pharisees thought that the Son of God was going to change his preaching because they didn't like it, they were sadly mistaken. And if that's what the disciples thought, they were mistaken too. Son of God said, "Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, then they're both going to fall into the ditch." Now, the Son of God was concerned about being faithful to his heavenly Father and giving us and his people the words that the Father gave him. And if there were hypocrites in the congregation, he wasn't going to change the menu because of them. He was going to feed the sheep. And if the snakes don't like it, that's just tough. And it's kind of a hard-nosed attitude, but that's the attitude that a true prophet has to have. It's the attitude that Paul had. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So our boss, if you want to use a crass terminology, our boss is the Son of God, nobody else. That's it. And we're stewards of what he has, and we better rightly use them. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." and that's it. And personally, that's all I care about. And I will admit to you that when I'm up here preaching and teaching, my first concern is the salvation of my own soul. Now, you can call that selfish if you want, but that's what it is. And if I'm faithful, I'm going to save both myself and them that hear me. So it's not as selfish at first as it seems. But a true prophet is going to save his own soul and also the souls of them that hear him. But you got to be concerned about your own soul first. I mean, no man can teach what he does not know. So that's where it starts. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm in verse 3 now. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. A very small thing means it doesn't amount to a pinch. I really don't care how you judge my ministry, is what he's saying. Yea, I judge not my own self. He didn't even judge his own ministry. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not here justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's interesting, isn't it? The hidden things of darkness. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Now, there were hypocrites in the church of Jesus' day, far outnumbered people like Mary of Bethany. And there were false prophets that infiltrated the early Christian church very, very quickly. Paul had a son in the faith. He wasn't married, so he had no physical sons, but he had a son in the faith called Timothy. Timothy had a divine call into the ministry, and this is the loving advice that Paul gave to Timothy, and I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't particularly like the word dividing. I think that it means more rightly treating it. The Amplified Bible translates it this way: study and be eager. And you know, contrary to what some people have said and think, you're not through with your studying of Scripture when you graduate from the seminary and get a diploma. The study of Scripture is a lifelong thing for all of us. We're all in this together. So study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. Never, ever does it indicate we got to get the approval of human beings. We do not. Yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately, there's that word dividing again, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Now, this is not as easy as it may at first appear to be. Scripture is a very deep book. And the salvation of my own soul as a pastor depends upon how I'm doing this. I'm very concerned about that. My number one goal in life is to enter into the kingdom of glory with my Savior. That's number one. Now, this is not always easy to do. In a lot of congregations, there are people that have itching ears. And they know what they want to hear, and when they hear things they don't want to hear, they cause a whole bunch of trouble. And this is something of what the hidden things in darkness was referring to. Well, bang. Can all sorts of trouble can come, all sorts of trials, all sorts of persecution, and all this sort of thing. So it's not always easy. Well, you know, it wasn't easy for whoever wrote the first chapter of Hebrews either. He was faithful in it. Son of God said this, I'm in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you. That word woe is the opposite of the word blessed. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So he's talking about the ministry here. And if you want to be popular in the pulpit, that's easy enough to do. There's no trick to that whatsoever. You tell the people what makes them feel good and what they want to hear. And that's easy to do. All you got to do is don't preach on certain things and add other things. In other words, add to the word of God or take away from it. Or to put it more crassly, be unfaithful to your calling. And then you'll be very popular. It's going to be a different story when you approach a judgment seat at the last day. And God is going to see if you've been faithful or unfaithful. Now, this is put as plainly as it can be put in Ezekiel chapter 33. Reading through it quickly, not the whole chapter, first 9 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. This is a term that's used a lot in the book of Ezekiel, and Jesus applied it to himself. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning. Now he heard the trumpet, but he didn't listen to it. If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. He can't say, well, the guy didn't blow the trumpet, so it's his fault. It's still his own fault. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, the application is this. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nonetheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way and he to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, and again, I believe it was Paul, when he wrote the first chapter of Hebrews, was very, very faithful in putting down the words that came to him from the Holy Spirit. And many of the things, we've studied chapter 1, many of the things in chapter 1 were not popular things to preach or teach in the days of the early Christian church. There were large, large numbers of people that looked upon Jesus Christ as being in league with the devil and the greatest deceiver that had ever lived. The VIPs of the church, even before the epistle was written, had already decreed that if anybody believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he would be excommunicated from the church. This had already been put down on paper. This was the norm for the day. Well, what do you think the hypocrites of the day felt when they heard the words of Hebrews chapter 1? Well, they hated that. They didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't listen to it. So Paul would not be popular with these people. And you know what his ministry was like. It was one storm after the other, because he was being faithful to the word, saving God's elect. He paid a price. Okay, so that's number one. That's the first concern of a true prophet. And it's far above any other one. Number one, be faithful. That's number one. You save your own soul. Going right along with it on a little lower level, but still extremely important. The concern that you have for the sheep that the Lord has put under your care. Any pastor that is worth his salt wants to see every member of his congregation at the right hand of Jesus Christ at the last day and walk into the kingdom of glory. We don't want anybody to reject. And I believe that's the way Paul felt, or again, whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And so now, you know, in chapter 1, he took care of the first main thing, being faithful. Now here in the first verse of chapter 2, the opening verses of chapter 2, he's going to his second concern, and that is his love for the people that he's serving. There is a danger that he's aware of. And so the danger is presented to us in a very, very severe and pressing warning in verse 1. And it's accompanied by a divine threat in verses 2, 3, and 4. This morning we're looking at verse 1, Hebrews 2. Therefore, referring to everything that he has said in chapter 1, therefore, because all these things are true, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word therefore has a throwback to something that happened in the Old Testament that the Son of God made mention of, and I'm talking about 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to read the opening verses of it. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him or test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her, that means answered. He answered all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the food, the meat on his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. And she said unto the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Albeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. She checked it out. And behold, the half was not told me. Far from being disappointed, she said, I didn't hear the half of it. It's much better even than the reports I got. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. That word happy means blessed. I'm going to translate it that way. Blessed are thy men. Blessed are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. What's the point? The point, the application, is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Son of God talking. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Why is she going to condemn it? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a type of Christ, but the real thing was Jesus himself. And he's so much greater than Solomon. And you had a queen who had a kingdom to rule over and was in danger of having her throne overthrown when she took this long journey. But she made this journey from the uttermost parts of the earth to check out what Solomon was like. And now a greater than Solomon is here. And the people Jesus was talking to didn't have to travel around the world to hear him. All they had to do was walk across the street. That's all they had to do. They rejected. Well, when we read Hebrews chapter 1, this is the thought we come up with. A greater than Solomon is here by far. Now, I'm glad that Paul wrote this way, the way he did, because there can be misunderstanding here, but I want you to look at this very, very carefully. Look at all these words. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, let me read this again and emphasize one word that's used three times. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a far different approach than if it were this way. Therefore, you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. It's a big difference, isn't it? The second one would be preaching at the people. The first one would be preaching to them. And notice what he's doing. Do you notice what he's doing? He's including himself. That's important. That is important. And it's something to remember here. Now, this admittedly does not make any sense. I admit that. But we've got to go back and stand at the fork of the road and make a decision. And the decision has to be this. Am I going to believe what the Word of God says, regardless of whether it makes any sense to me or whether it doesn't? Or am I going to try to understand Scripture according to my own human reason, and then if it doesn't make sense, twist it so that it does? These are the two approaches. And I've talked about this before, and you know it. I'm not going to go into it again right now, but I'm going to explain this with an example. Whoever wrote Hebrews chapter 1 was very, very knowledgeable in Scripture, and I don't think any of us would contend with that. I believe it was Paul. Let's use Paul as an example. And if it was, or even if it wasn't, I'm sure that whoever wrote this knew the teaching of the what we call the eternal security of God's elect. And Paul wrote about that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if Paul is one that wrote Hebrews chapter 2, he also wrote Romans chapter 8, which talks about election. whom God did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. And whom he called, he also justified, past tense. And whom he justified, he also glorified, past tense. Well, we're not glorified yet. Why did he use the past tense? Why didn't he say he will glorify? He used the past tense because this is so sure that it's going to happen that you can talk about it as if it has already happened. Paul knew what we call the eternal security of God's elect. What the Son of God said, speaking to his enemies, when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. They're held in my Father's hand, they're held in my hand, and the devil can't get at them, and it's impossible that they ever perish." Paul knew that. Now he says this: "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So my human reason kicks in and says, well, if he's one of God's elect, why should he give earnest heed to anything? He's not going to fall no matter what. That's what my reason says. So what I have to do is this. I have to make a decision here. Does Scripture teach that God's elect are eternally secure and that it's impossible for them to be lost? God's elect. And the answer is yes, it does. Next question. Does Scripture also teach that I'm in great danger? And that I should give the more earnest heed to the things which I've heard, lest at any time I should let them slip. Does Scripture teach that? Yes, it does. So as far as my human reason goes, I chuck it. I'm going to believe both these things because they're both true. The battle is a real battle, and I'm smack dab in the middle of it. And so whoever wrote this, be it Paul or somebody else, they're including their self in this. Therefore, we ought to give. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. How am I going to make sure that I don't let these things slip? Well, it's all up to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How does the Holy Spirit come to me? He comes through a study of the Word. That's how he comes. And so God commands me to meditate upon the Word of God by day and night. And this is a command, and it is not optional. I'd better realize that. It is not a suggestion. It is a command from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I haven't got time to do this, my priorities are pretty screwed up. And I'm in real danger then. Because this has got to be number one. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. There's an urgency here. The Son of God said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil." Don't worry about tomorrow. Your soul's on the line today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. There's an urgency here. Well, do we believe this or don't we? Do we know it? Well, we know it. That's in the head. Do we really believe it? That's in the heart. That's the question. Okay. The term, lest we should let them slip. This is a difficult phrase. It's found only in one place in the whole Bible, and that's right here where we are at. It occurs nowhere else. There's an urgency here. What is the urgency? Those who know the language very, very well say this: the absence of the pronoun seems to designate the following to be a double thought. There's a double thought here. What is the double thought? The first thought is this, lest we let slip the things that we have heard. And the second thought is, and or, lest we ourselves slip away. Now, the people to whom Paul was writing this epistle were being persecuted. They were paying a price for coming outside the camp to be with Jesus Christ. And you can be sure of this, that the devil always had the door wide open for them to return. And it would be so easy, being coming weary with the battle, to just go back. And this is a danger that Paul is giving to his people. And not only to his people, to himself. The word we. There's a danger here. There's a danger for me. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. I'm in as great a danger of any of this as you are. I know it. So, Paul is including himself here. I'm going to stop right here. This is not, by the way, the first time. It is the first time. It's not the only time that this thought is going to come up in the epistle. Three more times he's going to be hitting this idea of the danger of slipping away and losing it all and apostatizing and going over to the enemy camp. But as kind of a summary of this sermon, I would say this in the words of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God willing, we'll continue this next week with a very severe threat. This time we'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you give us hearts that not only know your word, but that also believe it. And pray that you give us the understanding that you give to us through your word and your book, an understanding of the great danger that we are in spite of the fact that it is also true that we are your elect and eternally saved. But that the battle is still real, the temptations are real, the danger is real. Help us to grasp more fully than any of us have the devastation that took place during the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, which has been handed down to us, and open more and more to us the helplessness that we all have, even after our conversion, and the need that we have to meditate upon your word by day and by night, and give each of us a love for it, which can only come through you, and give each of us a true understanding of it, which also can come only from you.